We're going to do a little review tonight of some things that I've covered in the past, but every now and then I've found that the review is valuable. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But even so, you know, the Bible talks about being diligent to the things that we've been taught so that we don't let them slip, or in other words, so that we don't forget them. And one of the reasons that a message like tonight is going to be so important is because continually, I don't mean every day, but you know, I get questions from people from all over the world. You know, Pastor Martin, Dr. Martin, whatever. You know, what about this and what about that? So we want to talk a little bit more tonight about these things. And, you know, for a title, tonight's title is The Key to Unlocking Scripture. And I got to tell you something. I could have used this message tonight a long time ago. I mean, years ago when I was growing up. But, you know, never got it back then. Probably because nobody knew it back then or didn't understand it. But anyway, we'll get it tonight. Now, let me just open up. Turn to Mark chapter, or no, not Mark. Turn to John chapter 14. See, a lot of folks question why I keep saying things like, you know, get the teaching series about a particular subject and listen to it and go over it. Somebody comes and asks me a question. Well, what about such and such? Well, you know, you need to get this particular teaching series. And it's not because I don't feel like talking, and it's not because I can't give an answer. But the truth of the matter is the body of Christ has relied on short, quick, microwave answers for, I mean, basically our whole lives. And, you know, we just want, you know, a yes or a no. The facts, ma'am, just the facts. Remember, you know, Dragnet years ago? Well, the thing is, you can get the facts, but when it comes to the things of God, you need more than just a one-verse answer or a one-paragraph answer. We need it. Okay, I want to make sure you understand that. We need it. It's not whether we will accept a short answer. We need, okay, a longer answer. We need detail. Because it's a lack of detail which has caused the body of Christ to go off on so many tangents, and now you've got all kinds of goofy doctrine. Well, if we would stay true to Scripture, then, you know, we wouldn't have so many of the problems we have today. So somebody says, well, you know, tell me, you know, I need to understand about, let me give you an example. There's a pastor who one time was teaching on the radio and made the statement that the only thing that fasting does is make you hungry. Well, I've got a series out there on fasting, unlocking the secrets of fasting. And I think it's like 16 sermons or something like, I mean, it's a bunch of them. And person number one, who does not go to this church, but had listened to that series, was talking to person number two, who does not go to this church, but I know both of them, and they both know me, and have heard me minister. Person number one and person number two were talking about fasting. Person number one says, well, you need to get that series by Jim Martin on fasting. It's, you know, 16 sermons or, you know, whatever. And the other person said, how can you spend 16 sermons on fasting? Okay, now see, it's that lack of understanding. The question shouldn't have been, how can you preach 16 sermons on fasting? The question should be, what have I missed in Scripture about fasting that takes 16 sermons to explain? See this? That's the difference. Well, you know, I want to know more about, oh, the biggie, prosperity.
Brother Martin, do you believe in tithing?
Well, what do you mean by that question? Well, you know, tithing. Yeah, but what do you mean by that question? Well, tithing. Putting your tithing in the offering plate, for crying out loud. Okay, from what perspective are you asking this question? Because what is tithing? Tithing is nothing more than putting 10% in the offering plate. That the word tithing, that's all that means. So now you have to tell me, are you asking me, do I believe it's okay to put 10% in the offering plate? Well, yeah, why not? But what question are you really asking me? What are you really wanting to know? Well, what do you believe about sowing and reaping? What do you believe about, I've got a teaching series out there, 44 sermons long on biblical prosperity. First off, we establish a foundation. Then what we do is we go through and we begin identifying all these different teachings in the body of Christ. You say, what teachings? Well, just turn on Christian television and listen for a while. You'll hear them. And we identify those teachings, and then we take them, and we don't just say, these are wrong. We go back to Scripture using the verses they use to find out if those verses line up with Scripture. And then we establish from Scripture what God is really saying about biblical prosperity. That's why it took 44 sermons. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I just want to know, do you believe in tithing? You need to get that series. I don't have time. Therein lies the problem again. More problems. We have problems all over the place. You do have the time. You don't want to take the time. You know, it's how bad do you want to know? How many of you remember back when you were sinners and you watched the Dirty Harry movies? Remember the one where he broke up the bank robbery and that guy was laying on the sidewalk and he's got that 44 Magnum pointed at that guy's face? And he says something like, you know, in all the excitement, I can't remember if I fired 5 shots or 6. Do you feel lucky, punk? Well, do you? And so finally, you know, the guy kind of gave up and he didn't feel lucky that day. And so Dirty Harry starts to walk away and the guy says, wait, I got to know. And so he points the gun at him and pulls the trigger. It just clicks. In other words, he had to know. You know what I'm saying? This guy, now think about what he was asking. You might have a bullet that could blow my brains out all over this sidewalk, but I want to know, do you have one left? Now think of it, let me say it like this. I am willing to risk my life to find out if you've got a bullet left. Think about it. And Christians don't want to take the time to find out what could change their lives from the Word of God. Now let me show you something here. Open up with this verse. In John chapter 14, in verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. There's a choice.
Brother Martin, I just can't take life no more.
Well, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm struggling in life. Well, don't let your heart be troubled. This is one of the reasons so many Christians go through stressful situations in life. I mean, no, they go through situations and accept the stress of the situation because they choose to let their hearts be troubled. Anyway, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now look at this next verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so we end up with songs. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And we have sermons. You got a mansion up in heaven. Hallelujah. You got a mansion. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, then, you know, somebody like me comes along and teaches this verse in the passage and show you how you don't have a mansion.
Well, Brother Martin, everybody else preaches.
Everybody else is wrong. See, if you just look at the verse alone, you can figure this out. Look at it. In my Father's what?
House
are many what? How do you get mansions in a house? Now think with me for a minute. Does that even make sense? No, it doesn't. But we don't even pay attention to that, the one verse, let alone the whole passage. And so I come along, I explain what he's saying in the context of the passage. And you say, well, Brother Martin, you're going to teach that tonight? No, I'm not. But if you want to know, get my sermon entitled, I Go to Prepare a Place. I break it down in detail and I show you exactly what he's talking about. I tell you what that place is that he's going to prepare. All right, now, turn over to Luke chapter 13. See, a lot of people heard what I just said the last few minutes about the house. They want answers. They want to know because their pastor and their mother's pastor and everybody else has always preached, we've got a mansion waiting for us up in heaven. You've even got some preachers that talk about how they've had visitations in heaven and they've seen their mansion. Well, I don't mean to disappoint them, but they haven't. Hey, let me tell you something else. God doesn't live in a house. In my Father's house. Okay, well, we know, Brother Martin, but the word house, it doesn't literally mean, you know, like a house where you live. It means something else. Okay, so you're willing to say that the word house means something other than house, but you don't want to accept that the word mansion means, you know why that is? It's because, you want to hear the answer? You want to know why that is? It's because you want a mansion down here on earth and you've not learned how to be content in all things. You with me? I thought I wasn't going to preach on that verse. So we need truth in this. Because here's the thing. When you understand the truth of John chapter 14 where Jesus is talking about, I go to prepare a place in my Father's house for many mansions. When you understand what that verse is all about, it means more to you than thinking you've got some great big mansion waiting for you in heaven. Because it's talking about what you have here now on earth. Well, Understanding this leads to a greater and more victorious life in Christ. When we understand what Scripture is about, then we understand more about what we can do. A lot of people say you can't lay hands on the sick and get them recovered. There it is, though, in Scripture, is it not? Right in there. Okay, now, in Luke chapter 13, take a look here in verse 1. There were some present at that season, or there were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable. Okay, now stop right there. A lot of people go through verses 1 through 5 and they stop and say, well, what's he talking about? But if you look in verse 6, it says, he spake also this parable. That means what he's getting ready to say is directly connected to what he just said. See this? And so he speaks to them this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now here's the thing. Verses 6 through 9 are directly connected to what he said up there in verses 1 through 5. Most people think he's telling two different stories, but he's not. The two are directly connected. You say, well, what is he talking about? Well, I'll just let you know right up front, he's talking about intercession. But I'm not teaching on these passages. The point is, a lot of people sit and they scratch their heads and say, what in the world is this? How can these two be connected? You say they're connected. Well, they are connected because he spake also this parable. So the two are connected. So how in the world can you figure this out? Well, let's look at another place. Look at Matthew chapter 9. I get a kick out of this one. In Matthew chapter 9, look here. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Right there in verse 14, they're asking him this question. Well, Jesus turns, he's looking at them, and he gives them this answer. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Okay, now, they ask, how come your disciples don't fast and we fast? And so Jesus gives them this answer. And I can just see what's happening. They've asked this question because they want to know. They're not trying to give him a hard time. They're just trying to figure this out. And Jesus gives them this answer in verse 15. And as he's speaking, I can just see them. You know how it is when somebody's telling you something and you think you understand, but you're not really sure, and your eyes kind of begin to squint a little bit, and your head kind of gets a little cocked over to the side. You know what I'm saying? We've all done it. You do it. You don't even realize you're doing it. And so he's giving this thing about the bride chamber and so forth, and they're listening, and they're starting to, like, I think I understand what he's saying, but I'm not sure. And so he decides he's going to help them understand this even more further. And so he says, it's like he's saying, okay, well, let me clarify this a little bit more for you. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Well, I got to be honest with you. You know, if you're in that bunch, if he had you confused with that bridegroom stuff in verse 15, you are really messed up at this point. And the thing is, he's explaining to them about fasting. Both of these verses, 16 and 17, both have to do with fasting. And he's given them an answer. Now, I can just see these guys. They're like, dude, what? What in the world does sewing and a wine bottle have to do with fasting? You have a clue what he's... And I can see, you know, their minds are turning and they're trying to figure this out. And right as he's speaking this, look what happens. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Okay, now here's the scenario. Why don't your disciples fast and ours do, and we fast? He says, well, bride, chamber, etc., and so forth. And, so what's he talking about? He says, well, new garment, and rent, and tear, and new wine, and old bottles. And they're like, what in the world is he talking about? And right when somebody's getting ready to ask him, what are you talking about? Here comes this guy with the report of a dead girl. It's like, oh man, couldn't she have died some other time? I want clarification on this. And so he goes off, you know, to deal with this girl that's died. And these, you know how frustrating that had to have been? It's like watching a movie and turning it off in the last 10 minutes and you never know who did it. Well, what is he talking about here? What in the world do verses 16 and 17 have to do with fasting? In fact, you know, help me understand more about verse 15. What is he talking about? Is there a way to know? Well, there has to be. There has to be. I remember one time somebody was talking and they said, there are some things in God's Word that He has not meant for us to understand. And we won't understand them until we get to heaven. Well, you know what? That's an easy way to dismiss everything you don't understand in Scripture. We'll understand it better by and by. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's walk through a few verses here. Because you see, if you're raised in a system wherein you are taught that some things just you just don't understand, some things you just don't know, well, then you accept that, especially if it's coming from the pulpit. But in Ephesians 1:18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Okay, now, you see this? Now look here. You may know the hope of His calling and what? Now look here, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. See that plural? Put it like this. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the body of Christ. We're basically saying the same thing here. It's just they're using the word saints instead of body of Christ or Christians or believers. Okay? Now what that means is this whole thing, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, is something that applies to every single believer. And the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment you have the riches of the glory of His inheritance in you. You see what I mean? Now he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you can know what is this hope. Okay, now if this applies for the entire body of Christ, which it does, then that means this information has got to be contained somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Well, to shorten this, the revelation of what this means, what are the riches of the glory? What is the inheritance in the saints? What is all? It's contained here in Scripture. All of it is contained right here in the Word of God. But then at the beginning of this, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So what this is describing is a process by which my understanding comes to the place that I understand. Not question, not walk around ignorant, but I understand the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in me and in you. Because if I understand it relative to me, then I'm also understanding it relative to you. Because this applies to the entire body of Christ. See this? But my eyes have to be enlightened. The understanding has to be enlightened. See that? Now, look at another place. John chapter 6, verse 63. Look what Jesus says. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So here we have a book full of words. Now some people may say, well, this is only speaking of the words that Jesus said, meaning the words in red, okay? Now if the words, if that's true, alright, and let's just look at it from that perspective only. If what he says here is relative only to the words in red, then, you know those parables we just read a few minutes ago? We have to be able to understand them. You say, well, how do you figure that? He says, my words that I speak, they're spirit and they are life. How can you how can you walk in the life of the words if you don't have a clue what they're talking about? How can you walk in the pureness of the life if you're living in confusion over what he has said? See what I mean? So there has to be a way for us to come to the understanding. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to actively participate in the life contained in the words that he speaks. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look here in verse 16. What's the first word? 2 Timothy 3:16. What's that first word?
All.
What does the word all mean? Well, that's the laundry detergent I use at home. Well, praise God for that. The word all, doesn't it mean everything? Is that not an all-inclusive word? Doesn't that mean nothing left out? What's the next word? Scripture. All Scripture. What is Scripture? It's the Bible. What does that mean to us? It means Genesis to Revelation. See that? It can mean anything but. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why? That the man of God may be perfect or fully mature spiritually, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is profitable. Now, if I don't understand it, how does it profit me? If I don't have a clue what it's talking about, how can it profit me? Because it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, number one here, for doctrine. Well, I can tell you one thing. You have to understand it before it can be your doctrine. You have to comprehend it before it can be established as doctrine. And it's profitable for reproof and for correction. How can I be corrected by something I don't understand? See this? In other words, this passage right here is telling us that it is possible to come to the place of understanding all Scripture. Now, I know this flies in the face of what a lot of people teach and preach, but it has to be so because in fact, there is a, I don't know what the official term is, but this whole passage, verses 16 and 17, represent a proportionate set of values in that all Scripture is given for all of these things. And here's why. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what this means is, the more Scripture I understand, the more I am spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The more I am spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto the fulfillment of God's call upon my life. See this? But it includes all Scripture. I know there are some denominations that they really don't give much consideration anymore to the Old Testament. Because that was back then, this is now. But that's not true. Because in the New Testament, it says all Scripture has been given. And if we consider the Old Testament to be Scripture, then what that means is we have to include the Old Testament in this profitable thing as far as the doctrine and the thorough furnishing and so on and so forth. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. So what we've learned to this point is that yes, some Scripture does come across as being very confusing. Some of the parables come across as being very confusing. But God has said in His Word that the eyes of our understanding can be enlightened and we can come to the place of fully comprehending what the Word of God is saying. The secret to this, the key to this, is right here in Mark chapter 4. When it comes to Scripture and understanding Scripture, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so on and so forth, Mark chapter 4 is the most important chapter in all of Scripture. Now look at this. Then began he, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. Now stop right there. He taught them many things by parables. You see that? And the next word is and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. See this? Okay, now, what do we see here? In verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. Those things are not included in this chapter. All these many things he taught by parables, they're not in here. They've been left out. Probably parables that are located in other places in Scripture, because I'm sure he used the same parables over and over again. So he teaches them many things by parables. Then, now listen to this, after he teaches them many things by parables, he begins giving them another parable. This parable unlocks all the other parables and teachings that he's given to them. Now look here, here's how it goes. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, look what it says here, the very next verse. And when he was alone. Okay, now what does that tell us? It tells us that from verses 4 through 9, he was with this multitude of people. He taught them many things, many parables, and he closed with this last one. And then he goes on his way. When he's alone, they that were about him with the 12, see this? So it was the 12 plus a few others, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, now look at this, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, I don't have the time tonight to break all this down, every single verse. But there's one thing I want to point out here in this one. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Okay, unto who? Unto who? Verse 10. Those that were with him. See that? So he's saying, let me rephrase it this way. To those of you who continue to follow me and stay in my presence, it is given to you to understand these things. And he says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now for a long time I thought verse 12 was talking about Jesus didn't want people to get converted. And I'm thinking, what? Why would he say that? Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, unto you, now let me rephrase this quickly. Unto you is given to understand everything in depth and detail. But to those who don't choose to follow me, I will teach in parables to try to make it as simple as possible. And even in the simplicity of a parable, they're still not going to receive or accept what I'm teaching, even though they're hearing it clearly in a parable. And as they reject it, they're going to be rejecting the message of salvation, and they're not going to be converted. Do you see this? And he goes on, and he says, know ye not this parable? Okay, now what parable is he talking about? The only one they ask him about. He taught all these parables, and then he gets to the very last one. And it's the very last one they don't understand. The others, it seemed like they were figuring out. Listen, if they didn't understand, they would have said, well, tell us about all the parables, wouldn't they? Explain to us what you just said for the last hour and a half sitting in that ship. They didn't say that. They asked about that one single parable. And Jesus says, know ye not this parable? Now look what he says next. And how then will ye know all parables? See that? Now let me state it differently. Know ye not this parable? How then will ye come to the place of understanding all teaching? all Scripture. See this? So what he's saying is, look, if you come to the place of knowing this parable, then this parable is going to be the key to unlocking the understanding of every other parable and all teaching here in Scripture. You see why I say that this is the most important chapter in the entire Bible when it comes to figuring out how to understand Scripture? So now Jesus, he explains this. And he says, the sower soweth the word. See that? So the key in this to understanding all Scripture is sowing the word. And we'll explain that here in just a few moments. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now you need to understand, he can't just reach in there and take it. I mean, he can't just open you up and reach inside and take it. He has to do something externally to steal the effectiveness of the word. Okay, simply, he has to do something externally to get you to say, it doesn't work, I don't believe it, I don't accept it. See what I mean? Now that's just a simplified way of explaining it. But he goes on here, he says, Satan comes immediately. Now, what does that mean? Now listen. What am I doing here tonight? Think with me. Am I not showing you word and walking you through things in Scripture? Now what did Jesus say? Satan comes immediately to do what? To steal it. Now listen up. I'm telling you, in some way, somehow, some shape, some form, Satan is going to do everything he can to steal what word has been sown into your life tonight. I don't know what that means to each person, but he's going to try his best to render this message of no effect in your life. So I'm just telling you right now, this is the word of Jesus. And he says, and these are they, likewise, verse 16, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, like all of you tonight. You're receiving it with gladness, hallelujah. And have no root in themselves, that's not you, that's the people down the street. And have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, briefly, you teach these things, and people say, wow, what a great sermon. This is wonderful. My life's going to change. It's going to be different from this point on. And you mean it, right? You mean it. I'm telling you, Brother Martin, I'll be in prayer. I'll be in the Word. I'll be doing this more and more. And you wait and see. My church attendance is going to change. All these things. You know, praise God. I want to grow in Christ. And it says right here, affliction and persecution comes for the Word's sake. Not for you. Let me say it another way. Satan tries to bring about circumstances that are depressing, discouraging, you know, family fights and all this kind of stuff, whatever it would be, to try to get you to break those promises you made to God, I'm going to start praying an hour a day, or whatever it is you said, okay? And it's for the Word's sake. Why? Well, because God knows what the Word is going to do on the inside of you, and you've got to understand, Satan understands that the more the Word works in you, the eyes of your understanding become enlightened. You understand your inheritance. You understand your authority. And then you start acting like Jesus. Well, he doesn't want that, so he wants to render it of none effect in your lives. And he says in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So once again, it isn't that the word wasn't sown in their lives, but stuff has come up. And the stuff that comes up has impacted the individual on an emotional level so that emotionally they make a decision to exalt the cares and all this other stuff above the decision they've made to get into the Word or whatever decision they made, and the effectiveness of the Word has been choked off. See, here's the thing about the Word. The Word can't not produce. My words are spirit and they are life. The Word cannot help but produce life in us. So therefore, the more that we get into the Word, the more God's life, if you will, grows in us, if that's even a correct way to say that. But he says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And you know, so many people have taken this 30, 60, and 100-fold thing, and they've applied it to offerings, and it has nothing to do with money. Nothing. Nowhere in Scripture is there anything that says anything about a 30, 60, or 100-fold return on an offering. It's nowhere in there. But yet, it's preached all the time. Jesus is talking about the Word. Okay, now, the story doesn't stop there. You see verse 21? And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, well, Brother Martin, what in the world? I mean, he's talking about the Word, and the next thing, he's got a bushel basket out here. I mean, what's going on here? Well, okay, he's trying to illustrate something. He says, when you light a candle, you don't hide it. You put it up on a candlestick, so it gives light to the room. All right? Symbolically, what's he talking about? God has given us the Word, and his intention was not for the Word to remain a secret. It was for everything in the Word to illuminate our lives. This is what he's talking about here. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, we teach these mysteries unto you, these things that used to be held secret, but they've been revealed unto us by the Spirit of God, and these are the things that we teach unto you. And so he says, look, in verse 24, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And a lot of times people twist this around for offerings. You know, as you measure it out, it'll be measured. It has nothing to do with offerings. Money's not in this anywhere. He's talking about the Word of God. He says, take heed what ye hear. Well, one thing you better take heed to is what you hear. So if somebody takes 30, 60, 100 fold and they try to apply it to offerings, and you sit there and say, well, glory to God, where's the offering plate? Hallelujah. Then you haven't taken heed to what you hear. And he says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Shall more what be given? More life of the Word. More illumination from the candle. You see what I'm saying? Unto you that take heed to the Word, take heed to what you hear in the Word, the more that you take heed and the more that you sow into your life and the more that you understand, more understanding is going to be given to you. Because remember in Isaiah 28, the way that God teaches is line upon line and precept upon precept. And what that means is a line is established, a precept is established in your life, and then God, once you've got the understanding of that line and that precept, well then, another line and precept is given to you. And then another line and precept is given to you. That's what Jesus is talking about. Unto those that have what? Have received the Word. Taken heed to the Word. Not allowed the cares of this world and this other stuff to distract them. Recognize that Satan comes immediately to steal the Word. To try and render it of none effect. And then he goes on. In fact, I'll tell you what. In verse 25 he says, for he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Okay, what in the world is he talking about there? Okay. To him who hath heard, taken heed to what he has heard, and received, to him shall be given 30, 60, and 100-fold increase of his understanding of the Word of God. He that hath not taken heed, and has allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, etc., and so forth, to enter in, from him shall be taken. What happens? Satan comes immediately to steal the Word. And he's telling you how it works here. From him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, you mean he had something to begin with? Sure, he just said you did. These are those that are sown on stony ground. They hear the Word. They receive it. And for a time rejoice. You see what I'm saying? So they've had it. The Word's been sown into their lives. And for a while, the Word was making an impact on them. For a while, they were growing spiritually in this. But they got caught up on all this other stuff. And the result was the effectiveness of the Word. The effectiveness the Word was having has now been taken from them. See, listen, the only way you get wet is to get in the water. Now, this coming summer, we can throw a big swimming party. Go to a pool somewhere. And everybody but Cindy jumps in the pool and swims and all that. Well, the next day, somebody says, well, Cindy, I heard your church had an activity. Oh, yeah, we went over here to the city swimming pool and we had a swimming party. Well, how was it? Oh, it was great. Now, Cindy told the truth, did she not? We had a swimming party. But Cindy was the only one that didn't get in the pool. The rest of us got wet. See what I mean? Cindy didn't get wet. You say, what in the world has this got to do? Every one of us has a Bible. But if you don't get into it, you don't get wet. What'd you do last night? Went to Bible study at church. What does it mean you studied? It doesn't mean you received. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to stop here, but everything I've shown you in this chapter, up to verse 25, will help you understand verses 26 through 32. Because in 26 he says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Remember, sower sows the word. So he's still talking about the same thing. And then in verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in... See there? He's still talking about the same thing. And he's trying to illustrate it through teaching and parables, because in verse 33, and with many such parables... What parables? Verses 26 through 32. And with many such parables spake he the word to them as they were able to hear it. In other words, he took them to the limit of their comprehension and had to stop. Remember over in John where he talked about, there are many more things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them? Well, there are a lot of things can you imagine? As much as, you know, like Paul gave us Ephesians and Corinthians and all the things that Paul wrote, he got those from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all right? Can you imagine if Jesus had been here on the earth with a room full of people who were born again and Spirit-filled, what he could have taught? Can you imagine? Would you not have loved to have been in that room? I kind of hope we have rooms like that up in heaven. Yeah, we'll start out at, you know, Genesis 101 down here. I'm serious. I would love to sit at his feet and just listen to him teach and teach. And who knows, that may be. But anyway, let's get back to this. And in verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. So what we're hearing here is that the people that were hanging with him, and they asked questions, he would give them answers as best as they could understand it. But they weren't born again. So there was a certain point, a certain depth that he could go to, but he couldn't go beyond that because they couldn't understand. Well, guess what? We're born again. And we have a born-again spirit that's been given to us from God. And the Bible says that one of the reasons that God has given us this spirit is so we can understand these things. See this? Now what that means is we have the ability to understand things better than anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Let that sink in. From Acts on, we're on the same playing field with all those Christians. We're on the same playing field with Paul. Yeah, but his writings are so hard to understand. The sower sows the word. Get Ephesians. Get Colossians. Get Galatians. Start in chapter... Now, these are short books. Start in chapter 1 and just read. Just keep reading. Read the whole thing through. Many of you have heard my teaching on Romans, the whole book of Romans. In preparation for that, I spent months, and my goal was to try and read the book of Romans through at least one time a day. I would just sit down and read straight through. It took about an hour. Now, I didn't stop to, you know, get this word definition or that word. I just read the thing through over and over, over and over, over and over, over and over. Prayed in the Spirit as I did. And the end result is that series. about 104 messages. The whole book of Romans, man. I'm telling you, it's incredible. And it's not because I'm incredible. It's because this. I applied the principle. I guess that's one way to say it. I applied this principle and was able to gain this understanding and then turn around and teach these things. And get this series and listen to it. It's powerful. Especially that part where it makes it look like that God hardened there in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11, where it makes it, you know, you read it, and if you just first read through it, it makes it sound like that God hardened people's hearts so that they had no chance in this life. Well, I explain what's really happening there. And it's an eye-opener. Messes people's theology big time. Now, you sow the word. Well, I don't understand, you know, from John chapter 9 to John chapter 13. You know, that whole stretch in there. I don't understand the thing. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 13. You read it over and over and over. You sow it. You keep sowing it. Here's why you have to keep sowing it. It's because it's never been sown before. Look, you guys are familiar with this principle. When you were in school, did your teacher not give you homework? Now, you sat in class, and the teacher's up there explaining polynomials or some kind of, like, you can't even pronounce it, but the teacher's up there trying to explain it. And then goes through some problems on the board, and you're following, you're trying to comprehend. And then the teacher turns around and says, okay, tonight you need to do all the problems on pages 10 through 14. Now, why is the teacher telling you to do that? Is it because she just doesn't like you? Doesn't want you watching television? She doesn't want you to enjoy life? No. It's because, now listen, her responsibility is to teach this subject. And she knows that if you sow these problems into your life, you keep working all these problems, then by the time you're finished with them, you're going to understand how to do any problem that comes up relative to that particular subject. You understand what? See what I mean? You already know this principle. You just never applied it to Scripture. That's why your teacher tells you, and before a test, remember before a test? What did you do before a test? You know, history test. This coming Friday, there's going to be a history test on chapter 8. Well, what'd you do? You kept going over chapter 8 again and again and again and again, so that when it came test time, you could sit down and whip out those answers for chapter 8. We've been trained this in school, but we never applied the same principle to Scripture. And yet that principle is right here. The sower sows the word. You don't sow polynomials. You don't sow history. You sow the word. If you sow polynomials, I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounds like a word. If you sow polynomials in math class, you know what you get? Polynomials. If you sow history in history class, you know what you get? You get the Battle of Hastings and everything that came with it. You see what I'm saying? If you don't study those things, you end up like that song. Don't know much about history. Don't know much geography. But I do know that I love you. Oh, baby. You with me? Well, that same principle holds true for the Word of God. Don't know much about Matthew. Don't know not much about Galatians. But I do know I love the Lord. See what I'm saying? Same principle. We've been raised with these things and never understood them from a scriptural perspective, and it's been in here the whole time. Along with this, look in John chapter 14. And look what Jesus says. I mean, we've seen these verses so many times, but in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what?
Teach you
what? All things. All Scripture is given. He will teach you all things. You know what that means? That means He's going to help teach me all Scripture. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. All truth. Well, God's word is truth, is it not? For he'll not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that he'll speak, and he'll show you things to come. So the sower sows the word, and then if the sower is smart enough to spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, he's going to get teaching from the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul talks about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When people come to me and they say, well, I just don't understand such and such. You guys have been around me long enough, those of you that have, and you've heard me teach, those of you that have heard me teach a lot, you know that when I get on something, like tonight, what have we done tonight? Line upon line, precept upon precept. We went through there in Mark and so forth to show these things. In a teaching series, you guys know how I do it. Line upon line, precept upon precept through that teaching series. That's why rarely do we have a short teaching series. Because what will happen, what I hope happens is this. You get a teaching series. I don't care, any of them out there. And you go through this teaching series, and as we're going through, you know, the 4, the 6, the 8, the 15, whatever, 20 sermons in this series, I'm hoping something clicks so that you realize by the time the series is over, we didn't just throw a stone at it. We jumped in it. And we immersed ourselves in this subject line upon line, and that the light will go off and you'll say, wait a minute. I can do this too. I don't have to wait for him to go line upon line through something. I can go through this myself. Because many times we'll spend several sermons just in one chapter. And sometimes an entire series is based upon one chapter. But it's line upon line the way we break it down. And it's in part to try to help folks understand anybody can do this and gain the comprehension and the understanding of the Word of God. Somebody, they meant well, they really did, contacted me and was talking about how that, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm hoping someday to get to where I'm understanding the Word like you, and I forget exactly, but something to the effect of, you know, that I understand all that's in the Word. And I just laughed at and I said, you don't understand. There's so much more that I don't know that needs to be understood. And he got this look on his face, this look of shock, like, you're kidding. There's more that you don't know? And I said, yes. Yes, there's more that I don't know. And I said, I thank God for it. Because I don't want to get to the place in my life to where there's nothing left to learn. I know there's more to learn. I know there is. But see, the sower has to sow the word. I have to be that sower to sow the word to come to the understanding of Scripture. Well, when people come to me and say, well, I just don't understand this. And I say, all right, well, get that teaching. Because I know that the series is going to go line upon line on that subject matter. And then a message like this. You know, well, you need to get my sermon, Unlocking, you know, the Understanding of Scripture, and listen to it. And yet there are people who've done that. They've listened to teaching series, listened to a sermon like this, and you know what? They never do it, ever, ever. And they keep coming up with the same questions. They keep walking in ignorance, not stupidity, a lack of understanding. That's a better way to say it. They keep walking in a lack of understanding. And it's not because they couldn't come to the place of understanding. It's that they're not taking this simple principle that Jesus has revealed in Mark chapter 4, because he said, if you don't understand this parable, then how can you understand anything else? So he's saying, look, if you apply the principle I'm sharing with you here, the sower sows the word, then you will come to the place of understanding. Ephesians, Colossians, Romans. You'll come to the place of understanding some of those things that seem so difficult to understand. He says the Holy Spirit will help you. And here's the thing. You sow the word and you come to the understanding of a passage. God needed you to come to the understanding of passage number 1 before he could get you to the place of understanding passage number 2. Let me say it a little bit differently, just for the sake of teaching. He needed you to come to the place of understanding Galatians before you would be able to come to the place of understanding Ephesians. Now, I'm not saying you have to understand Galatians before Ephesians. I just said that for teaching illustration purposes. But do you see what I'm saying? This is why you just have to get in here. And I'm as guilty as anybody else of Satan coming along, creating situations that pull me out of the Word. I'm no different than anybody else. I have to fight this thing too. We all do. But boy, I'll tell you what, the benefits, it's worth every ounce of fight that you put in it to stay in there. Because remember, my words are spirit and they are life. The more I sow, the more it impacts me on a spiritual level, and the more of God's life begins to just explode in my spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Kind of makes you want to meditate for a while, does it not? Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand up.